This is the B-side of the lecture for October 1996 from Minor Prophets for Today. As I said formerly, these books making up the one book of the prophets, called the Minor Prophets, have to do primarily with the last generation, the generation just prior to the advent of the Day of the Lord onto this earth. This was the understanding of the apostles. We find it in the New Testament. We find it in the Old Testament. And it's up to us to be able to interpret these things properly. In fact, we should interpret them properly if we realize that principle, and it's an important one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul in the previous section here in the 10th chapter was talking about the Exodus. So giving historical incidents there dealing with the Exodus period. And that happened some 1,400 and some odd years before the birth of Christ. Paul understood that completely. But he said in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a principle here that applies even to the prophetic statements mentioned in other parts of the Bible at other chronological periods. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, all these things, speaking about early historical events associated with Israel, now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, the ends of the aeons, the end of the ages are come. Now, as I said before to you, it's clear that the Apostle Paul felt that he was living in that end time generation when he wrote 1 Corinthians in 55 A.D., in another six years, he found out that it was a little different. It was going to go on for some time. That doesn't make any difference, however. These scriptures are going to be fulfilled. And they do have an application for the generation that precedes the second coming of Christ. A generation is normally 40 years. And we can see here that there was a 40-year period for the teaching of the gospel to the Jews at first. 40 years, isn't that interesting? Jesus was crucified in 30 A.D. The Jewish temple, the temple of God, went up in smoke in 70 A.D., exactly 40 years. We find in Jewish records that that 40-year period was highly significant to the Jews. Many things happen in association with the temple. And remember, the books of the Bible have a temple theme, a motif to them, which has to do with the house of God. After all, if God is in his house, that's where he's going to be to tell people what's going to happen in the future. So we find here that the Apostle Paul was saying that these admonitions, even going back to the Exodus period, and if he were here speaking even before, he would say even before, but in all the things that have happened since, up to the coming of Christ, were given as examples, and they are written for our admonition, that means warning, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So, Paul would say to you and to me, we had better pay close attention to what these teachings in the Old Testament were all about. And some people might think they were only for that time and that time only. Really, when you put it all together, you will find that they are for the end time generation from a prophetic point of view. This is well given, this principle, in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 41, for example, verses 21 and 22, give what we call the duality principle. I've mentioned some of these things to you before, but they certainly need to be rehearsed in regard to this matter of the minor prophets being for today. If they are going to be for today, many of the books, beginning with Hosea, go back to the 8th or actually, in fact, the 9th century B.C. They give geographical terms. They speak about particular personalities of individuals who lived at that time. They speak about customs that were pertinent to that period. You would think for a moment that they only apply to that period of time back there. Well, you would be mistaken if you did, because they actually have something to do with the end time relevance, the end time prophecies to Israel. And let me tell you this at this juncture, that these prophecies in the Old Testament, they really not are intended for Gentiles. They're intended for the Israel nation. They are intended, now you and I can learn from them, because we're all going to be caught up and brought into the historical environment, the prophetic environment, in which Israel is going to find itself in the center. And you and I are going to experience many of these things ourselves, but they are particularly given, these prophecies, to Israel. So remember that. That's important. They're not even given to the Christian ecclesia, except for us to be able to understand basically what the future is. You and I have a relationship with God which is different than Israel. But at the same time, we're all human, aren't we? And we're living in this world. And you know, if the sun doesn't shine, and if the moon turns to blood red, and if there are volcanoes, if there are earthquakes, and all of that, I assure you, it's not only going to be Israel that's going to be affected, because you will hear it and feel it as well. So we all have to be cognizant of these things. Isaiah 41, verses 21 and 22 says this. It says, produce your cause. It's like a courtroom scene here, Isaiah says. Produce your cause, your case, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saying the king of Jacob. He's saying this to Israel. Then he says, let them bring them forth in a courtroom scene. You want to prove God? All right, bring things forth, he says. This is what he's, this is the environment, the context of which this is given. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. That means in the future. Let them show, if you want to know what the future is going to be, let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them in the future. So you have the former things, you have the latter things. And if you want to know the latter things, the things to happen in the future, you better be sure you understand the former. Because the former gives the bases, the foundational teaching of what will happen in the future. We also find that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he was the one who wrote under inspiration many of these principles in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a duality principle in existence, where the former thing will tell you what the future is all about. And you'd better pay close attention to that past, to what happened back there. And especially if they have to do with the last days, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Elijah, or whoever it might be. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now notice, the past is a prologue to the future. And things that happened in the past can be and will be, in many cases, repeated in the future. I can tell you this, that in the Bible there are types and antitypes. There's the first Adam, there's the last Adam. There's the first Moses, there's the next Moses, the last Moses. You know, Christ Jesus was like Moses in many ways. There's the first David who wrote the Psalms, all in the first person. Many cases it refers to the last David, who will be a descendant of his, Christ Jesus, and all of that. There's type and antitype, past and a future. And if you want to know the future, you better look closely at the past. Look at chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes and verse 15. Solomon said, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requires that which is past. If you want to know the future, or what is now even, God requires you to understand the past. So what did Paul say? Those things given back there that happened to Israel are given as examples, as types for us who live at the end of the age. And they're put together in a book called the Bible. And you know, this book, this Bible, has been in evidence for a long time. It was put, the Old Testament was put into its order and arrangement by Ezra in the 5th century B.C. The New Testament was finally canonized and given its divine sanction in the last decade of the 1st century by the Apostle John. Since that time, we have had the Bible in our midst, Christians have. But in the last part of the 4th century, I should say, and the beginning of the 5th, Jerome actually turned the books of the Bible upside down, so to speak. and we have been subjected to a Bible which is topsy-turvy since that time. But at the end of the age, you know what is going to happen? There's going to be a restoration of all things. And we're going to see once again the Bible in its pristine order, the way that it came from the God in the first place. And for some 1,600 years, it's been topsy-turvy, but it's coming back into its proper place. It's getting ready to divulge its teachings to the world, to you and to me. And I'll tell you, God is about ready to intervene in world affairs to do that very thing. In Romans 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul understood the principle clearly that this Bible, the Word of God, including the Old Testament, now most of it is to Israel, and I want you to understand that. But there is an Israel today, is there not? You bet there is. And they're very much in existence in Jerusalem and in other parts of the world. Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Paul said that, who was an apostle to the Gentiles, he said it to the Roman Gentiles. So, these things of the past, which were written, are for our learning, and we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Old Testament Scriptures, as well as the New Testament Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Some people were saying, back at that time when Peter wrote this, that the prophecies were failing. Jesus Christ did not come when most people thought. And that's true. He didn't come back in that generation. The Apostle Peter said, though, that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. And you better look to the future, because he's coming, and he's coming right on time. And he said in verse 1 here of chapter 2, as there were false prophets also among the people, that is back there, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and so forth. In other words, there are parallels here. If you want to understand the present and the future, you better go back to the past. And look at the whole book of Revelation. This is the most interesting book, because when you analyze that book, you will find that John, and by the way, I should say that it's really Christ who wrote that book. That's what it says. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But John wrote it. And when you look at it carefully, you will find that it refers to a period of time just prior to the introduction of the kingdom of God on earth. It's a seven-year period primarily, broken into two halves. Three-and-a-half-year period, a time times and a half a time, and then another half of time times half a time, 1,260 days, or 42 months. And there are peripheral areas, too, that are being considered. But the book of Revelation actually deals with that end-time generation, the one that we're coming into now. And I want you to notice, if you analyze the verses that are mentioned in there, both from the Old and a few from the New, but mostly from the Old Testament, they come from all sections of the Old Testament, from Ezekiel, from Isaiah, from the Psalms, coming from the minor prophets that we're talking about here. All of them put together by Jesus Christ himself with the pen of John doing it, John the Apostle, putting them together in a chronological arrangement so that you and I then can know what the scriptures of the Old Testament are all about, and in the skeleton form, you know, an ABC, XYZ form, so that we can see basically what is going to happen in the near future. So we find in the book of Revelation all types of scriptures culled, shall I say, are garnered from all areas of the Old Testament and put into one book called the book of Revelation. And we find that our 12 books that we're talking about, the book of the prophets, that is, the 12 minor prophets, are certainly right there in preeminent view as far as John was concerned or Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. It means then that at this generation of the end in which we're living, there's going to be, and it's prophesied, a restitution of all things. It means that we're going to be able to understand, we're going to comprehend what the minor prophets are all about and in the order that they're in. We're going to know pretty soon just exactly why those first seven books of the minor prophets, starting with Joel and going down to Nahum, why they were written in the Assyrian period, when the Gentile Assyrians were predominant. And by the way, those seven books are written primarily in a chronological fashion. We're going to know why they are succeeded by the other two books in the Babylonian period and then the three in the post-Babylonian period. in the time of the what the Jews call the Second Temple. All of these things are going to be known as we get closer to the end, because it's the end time generation that needs to know these things. And that's what the Apostle Peter was trying to say back there. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to say. Not trying to say, that's what they were saying. And the book of Revelation is the best example to show that even disparate types of prophecies with different nations at different chronological periods, with different actors involved, and all of that still can have a symphonic type of harmony in a particular period at the end of the age. It's a seven-year period, really, that we're interested in, and that is the very end of the age, but the generation is really one of 40 years. So the last seven of a 40-year period will be something that's most interesting, and we ought to be paying close attention to it. The Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Now, this is more or less the second lecture or sermon that he gave. He was talking to the men of Israel after a lame man had been healed and in the temple. Remember how Peter and John went by the lame man in Solomon's porch, and how the man had been there for some time, but he was healed. And it was clearly a miracle. There wasn't any doubt about it. In verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? For why look you so earnestly at us as though by our power or holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." Then he carries on here. Jesus did it. The Spirit of God did it. Then he goes on, though, to give them encouragement. "But these things which God hath shown by the mouth of all his prophets," notice, all of them put together, "that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent you therefore," now look at this verse 19, "repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." A time of great refreshing is coming, and I'll tell you when it is. If you'll read the next verse, you'll find out. It's a time when God is going to restore his knowledge to this world. He's going to restore what the knowledge of this Bible is all about, what those 12 minor prophets in one book happen to be all about. Because part of the information in this book of the 12 prophets in one book have to do with the end time, our generation in which we're beginning to, in which we live right now. He goes on to say in verse 20, "He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive," that is, he's going to stay right up there in heaven, "until the times of restitution of all things." Restitution means restoring. There's going to come a restoring. And that restoring, if you look at it very carefully, will take place prior to the second advent of Christ. And once it is restored, once the restitution takes place, once people then are able to understand what the gospel is all about, what the Old Testament prophecies basically are all about. In other words, there's going to be a restitution of knowledge, of understanding, of what the apostles were talking about and the prophets. Once that restitution takes place, and it's going to be a time of refreshment when that occurs, and wouldn't it be time of refreshment to know really what the truth of God really is on these points? I tell you, yes, there's judgment involved, but at the same time, you and I can begin to know what it's all about. And not only begin to know, he can reveal through his Holy Spirit everything that we need to know to get out the teaching of the gospel and for ourselves to be protected during these periods of time. "Whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began," since the beginning of the cosmos. Now, that's a long time ago, you see. Now, what God is going to do is to bring things to a head pretty soon. In that generation just prior to the second coming, there's coming a restitution. And we know that it's going to be before the kingdom of God is established on this earth, which begins with the second advent of Christ, because this restoration is going to be started in Israel, not by me, Not by anyone that I know, but someone's going to do it by the name of Elijah. He is coming on the scene, and Elijah is coming on the scene, like John the Baptist was at one time. And he, as far as a human being is concerned, is going to teach Israel some things. They're going to be able to understand things as never before. And just as John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and began to tell the people of Israel to repent, so there's going to be another that will do the same thing. When Jesus and the apostles came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, which was Mount Hermon, up there in the north part of Israel. In verse 9, chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 9, Jesus and the rest, they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, that is the apostles, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now, it was a vision they saw up there when God the Father even said that Jesus was his divine Son. And his disciples asked him and said, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered, now this is not the teaching of Ernest Martin. This is the teaching of our Lord, given by inspiration. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." Now there's your restoration. "And I say unto you that Elijah is come already," that is the type, "and they knew him not, but have done unto him what soever they listed," John the Baptist. "In fact, likewise also the Son of Man shall suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. That's true. But you know, it says they did unto him. John the Baptist was already killed by the time this statement was made. So it wasn't John the Baptist to come, you see. It was a future Elijah, a person coming in the spirit of Elijah to restore all things. And the restoration takes place before the day of the Lord commences. Before the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord commences with Christ Jesus coming onto this earth, the second advent. Go back to Malachi. And where are we coming now? At the very end of these 12 minor prophets. This one book. And it has to do with getting people ready, Israel in particular, ready to receive a divine messenger that is going to come on the scene. He is introduced in chapter 3 of the book of Malachi. Now, this Malachi, it's a title. It means messenger. It can mean angel. It can mean king. It's rather interesting. In the Hebrew, it could mean all of those things. But this Malachi, in tradition, is Ezra the priest. It could be that he was the one, the very one who put the Bible together. And at the very end of the prophet's division, which happens to be these 12 minor prophets that we're talking about, do they have a relevance for today? Yes, they do, because here's what it says. Verse 4, "Remember you the law of Moses, my servant." Now, this is chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 4. The very last three verses. "Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb," that is in the Mount Sinai region, "for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So he's coming first. Why? To restore all things. The restitution, the refreshment is coming ahead of time. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And I think I know exactly what that means when it says in verse 6, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." The fathers of Israel have been mistaken all through the generations up to the final generation. And the children are going to come along who have new ways of looking at things. And God is going to inspire them to teach the fathers. But the children are also going to go to the fathers. But what fathers? Their immediate fathers? No, because they're going to be taught by the children. It means the fathers back there that lived a long time ago. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Now, what about our 12? Hosea to Malachi. Those are the fathers. And the children, young children, are going to be telling us about what the fathers have said in the past. That's what he's going to do. And it's going to happen before the day of the Lord, the restitution, the refreshment. And it's going to mean then that we're going to see what Malachi is all about. We're going to see what Zechariah is all about. Do you know the prophecies from chapter 12 through 14 are the clearest prophecies of what is going to happen and is happening now and beginning to happen in Israel at the present time? You ought to read those prophecies. It says that there's a day coming pretty soon when the Spirit will come down, God will do it, and pour out on the house of David and the people of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and the people over there are going to accept Jesus Christ in the main as their Messiah. And then other things begin to take place. And then finally it says in chapter 14 that Jesus himself will come back on the Mount of Olives, and his feet that day will touch the Mount of Olives. That has not happened yet. You see, these things are for the future. The minor prophets really have teaching in them for us today, for that end time generation. I remember talking to Professor Mazar years ago when I was down there in Israel, and he died about a year ago, 90 years of age, I believe it was. But he told me, being the Jew that he was, and a very professional one, academic man, a kind and gentle person, but an individual that you could respect very much, and I did. He told me, he said, you know, Martin, he always called me Martin. He said, Martin, I was born in Russia. He said, my parents were born in Russia. My grandparents were born in Russia. And he said, I have a genealogy that goes back a long way. He said, but you know, in actual fact, here I am in Jerusalem working in the archaeology right here, right now. He said, you know something? I actually do not believe in my heart that I was born in Russia or my parents. I believe that my parents and grandparents were here and saw this very temple in existence. In other words, to him and to many other Israeli people who are living in Israel at the present time, there's a great hiatus that has come in, a kind of a lacuna, as we call it, a gap in which they just forget all about what's gone on in between, but their hearts are right back there in the time of Jesus, in the time of the apostles, when the temple was in existence. And you know, all of these relevant prophecies here are going to be brought right up, and forget all about that hiatus, you see. They're going to be brought right up to us today, and we're going to be able to see them. Pay attention to the minor prophets. They are a part, a major part, of what is going to happen right around the corner. They are for today. This concludes the B-side of the lecture, The Minor Prophets, for today.